Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Man's greatest need, whether or not all men understand this fact, is to know that God is and that He cares for us. Thinking human beings are unwilling to accept the idea that the world originated by pure chance and therefore has no meaning, that man really does stand alone, as humanists, atheists, and other unbelievers contend. Even without the Bible, we could know that a higher power exists, although we can have only limited knowledge of that power. Unfortunately, many who have known God have chosen to act as if He does not exist. Paul had such people in mind when he wrote to the Roman Christians. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Romans 1:21-23. God has provided ways of our knowing that He is, and that He cares for us. The very existence of a creation makes us know there is a Creator. Both Psalm 19 and Romans 1 speak of what biblical scholars call general revelation. That is, the revelation of God one can discern in the created universe, including man. We also learn about God through God's Holy Son. Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." John 1:18. The Scriptures teach very plainly that the more one knows about Jesus, the more he knows about God. Jesus Christ is the very image of God. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3. In addition to what we learn about God through general revelation and through Jesus Christ, we have God's revealed will in the Bible. Paul maintains that there is no other way for man to fully know God's will. "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians 2:11. If we want to know God's plan for saving man, we have to learn it from the Word. There is no other way. The book of Luke stresses the fact that God had visited His people in the person of Jesus Christ. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied about God's visiting the human race. "Blessed be the God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Luke 1:68-69. The word "visit" in the Greek is episkeptomai, and means more than just going to see someone. The word involves going to see with a view to assisting those in need. James used the same word in this well-known verse: "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James 1:27. The Greek word translated bishop, episkopos, comes from the same root word as visit. Please give serious attention to our study of the topic, evidence that God has visited His people. Luke 7:11-18. The biblical incident I am discussing with you today involves Christ raising a widow's dead son. In Luke 7:1-10, there is a record of Christ's healing of a centurion's servant. "And it came to pass after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Luke 7:11. Nain was a very small city a few miles southeast of Nazareth, a city which Christ had almost certainly known and visited from his childhood. The city was located about 25 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. Christ's immediate disciples accompanied him on his journey, and so did many others. We cannot be sure how many of the people followed him because of their belief in his deity and in the way of life he was advocating. They may have been following him because of his powerful miracles or in order to be fed in case he multiplied any more loaves and fish. Now when he came at night to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Luke 7:12. This sad occasion provides Christ with a wonderful opportunity to show that he had come from God, that he was, in fact, the Son of God. The spectacular miracles Jesus performed did not prove him to be the Son of God. They supported the claims Christ had made for himself. He claimed to be God manifest in the flesh. The miracles were God's way of endorsing what Jesus was teaching. Through the ages, there have been many skeptics who deny that the widow's son was dead. If he were not dead, those who were carrying him to his burial place were guilty of a heinous crime. I have no idea how long the man had been dead, but you can know for sure that he had not been grabbed by people who wanted to bury him and removed immediately from his mother's house. After a death had occurred, the body was prepared for burial. The body was then left in the home for friends and relatives to view. It probably had been several days from the man's death until the incident recorded in Luke 7. There simply is no room for doubt as to the man's death. Besides, can you imagine our Lord's being involved in a hoax? The dead man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. The loss of a child has to be one of the most heartbreaking experiences human beings can know. But this was the widow's only son. That means there would be no one left to carry on the family name. Alan M. Dershowitz's new book, Chutzpah, discusses how tragic it was that whole families were destroyed by the German Holocaust. These are Dershowitz's own words. In some cases, four generations of a family were murdered in each other's presence, and the family seed obliterated forever, literally made extinct after thousands of years of Jewish family history. Page 145. The woman's being a widow sheds even more light on the sadness of the situation. Widows in almost every culture have experienced great difficulties. In ancient Palestine, their lives were extremely hard. In thousands and thousands of cases, they had no means of support. They often had to depend on their families or on public welfare for their livelihood. We cannot infer from the narrative that she was beyond the age of childbearing, but chances are she was, which makes the situation even more pathetic. As the funeral procession was making its way through the streets of Nain, there was a great number of people with the family. This fact would indicate that the widow was a highly loved and respected woman. Her neighbors were showing her how much they cared. Her loss was their loss as well. As all of you know, if you have experienced the loss of loved ones, it is at times like this that friends and family members mean so much. Christians should always seek to comfort and to sustain in tragic situations like this one. Christians should care because our Lord Jesus Christ cared. Please take notice of our Lord's concern for the widow of Nain. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Luke 7:13. although Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of this universe. Or maybe I should say, because he is the creator and sustainer of this universe, he had a feeling for those who suffered. The word compassion comes from a Greek word, which is used 12 times in the gospel records. The word means to be inwardly moved to help someone. The word involves a heart of mercy. Paul used the Greek word in the following verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:12. The expression, bowels of mercies, literally means tender-hearted. Christ's compassion shines through in his request of the widow. Weep not. He knew what he was about to do for her. He was to bring her son back to life. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto you, arise. Luke 7:14. The men who were carrying the casket did not know what our Lord was about to do. But they must have sensed something unusual. When Jesus approached them and touched the casket, the men carrying it stood still. You can hardly imagine the consternation of everyone who was witnessing these events when Christ commands, Young man, I say unto you, arise. Did they think Christ was losing his mind, or perhaps had already lost it? The witnesses were unquestionably amazed and shocked. What they did not know, at least many of them did not, was that Jesus Christ was and is the Lord of life. He has the power over life and death. Christ said to Martha on the occasion of the raising of Lazarus, her beloved brother, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He asked Martha, Do you believe this? John 11:25 and 26. There were no degrees of difficulty in Christ performing miracles. He could just as certainly raise the dead as he could heal a sick man or multiply the loaves and fish. Besides, he is the one who will raise all men at the end of the age. His power was just as great as he walked on this earth as it will be in the earth's final hour. What a great inspiration for all of us that our Lord and Savior has the power to raise the dead and to give eternal life to his obedient followers. When Jesus commanded the young man to arise, he sat up and began to speak. Then Christ delivered him to his mother. Luke 7:15. Because we are human and naturally curious, there are numerous questions which probably come to our minds. For example, how did the young man feel after he was brought back from the dead? What did he experience during the time he was dead? Did he see a tunnel and a great white light at the end of the tunnel beckoning him on to another existence? What did he later tell about his death experience? As curious as many of us are about such matters, the Bible does not discuss these ideas at all. In fact, the Bible nowhere satisfies our curiosity about such matters. What is vital is that Jesus has the power and the compassion to prepare a place for us in the world which is to come. John 14:1-3. Incidentally, we're not told how the mother reacted to her only son's being raised from the dead. But you can imagine the great joy and gratitude which filled her heart. The raising of the widow's only son, like the raising of Lazarus, has to be one of the most spectacular events in the life of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I shall discuss the people's reaction to this great miracle. But for just a minute, ask yourself why the modern faith healers never try such a feat. I am aware that Oral Roberts claims to have raised at least one person. but that was a deliberate attempt to deceive his followers and others. If a faith healer can cure any disease, whether cancer or heart problems or brain tumors, and many have claimed to have done so, why do the faith healers back down when they are challenged about raising the dead? If the faith healers are performing their works by the power of God, which they claim to be, can they not raise the dead by the same power? Charismatic leaders often accuse the rest of us of not believing in the power of God, although power has absolutely nothing to do with what we're discussing. Do they believe the power of God is limited to certain diseases and to certain conditions? Through Christ, through the Apostle Peter, and through Paul, the God of heaven raised dead people, Lazarus, the widow's only son, Dorcas, and Eutychus. If all of the miracles of the New Testament are still available to men today, why are there no dead people being raised? My friends, I'm not intending to ridicule or to make fun of anyone. I am simply challenging the consistency of the teaching of the Pentecostal and the Neo-Pentecostal movements. If the leaders in these movements want to convince the rest of us of their miraculous powers, they should duplicate all of Christ's and the apostles' miracles, multiplying loaves and fish, turning water into wine, restoring a severed ear, ignoring the bite of a poisonous serpent, and restoring life to those who have died. Are we asking too much of the charismatic leaders? We are actually demanding only what they pretend to have, all the powers which were available to the early church. They argued that there is no 2,000-year gap between what the apostles could do and what modern faith healers can do. But the charismatics fall woefully short of apostolic powers. The people's reaction to the raising of the young man is certainly what we would expect. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. Luke 7:16. The word fear in this verse may not mean cringing fear, although there may have been some of that kind of fear. The word generally means reverence, respect, and awe. We can understand why those watching Jesus raise a young dead man would have fear or reverence or awe. Never in their lives had they ever seen an event like this one. They could hardly have imagined anything like it. Yet right before their eyes, they had seen a dead man come to life. No wonder they stood in awe of this event, and especially of the one who performed this miracle. The kind of fear or reverence produced by the raising of the widow's son was intended to bring men to consider the claims of the one performing this wonder. Our Lord wanted the witnesses to think about who he was and to render obedience to God's will. Apparently, the miracle had the effect which our Lord prayed it would. The people glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us. All of God's works, whether natural or supernatural, are designed to lead men and women to glorify God. They do not always accomplish that goal, but there can be no question about what God wants and expects. He desires for all of us to be honest with the evidence of his existence and for his love for mankind. He then wills that we should believe in his Son and render obedience to the gospel. He does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. We glorify God by doing his will. Please notice Luke's comment about the crowd's reaction to what they had seen. The people were convinced that a great prophet had risen among them. The Jewish people knew of the great prophets which God had given to his people through the ages. They were all familiar with Elijah, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and many others. They understood how God had blessed them by raising up that great army of faithful and dynamic preachers. Now they know, after seeing Christ raise the widow's son, that another great prophet had risen among them. Whether or not they knew that Christ was the fulfillment of statements made by Moses, I do not know. But approximately 1,500 years before Christ came, one of their greatest prophets, Moses, had said concerning the coming Messiah, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you listen." Deuteronomy 18:15. That Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy cannot be in doubt. Listen to Peter's statement on Solomon's porch. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one away from his iniquities." Acts 3:22-23 and 26. Like Nicodemus, John 3:1-5, the Jews who saw the raising of the widow's son knew that the power Jesus used could not have come from ordinary men. Christ's miracle sustained his claims to be the Son of Almighty God. The Apostle John wrote concerning Christ's miracles, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John 20:30-31. Miraculous powers did not prove that the one possessing them was the Son of God. They proved him to be what he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his miracle sustained that claim. There is one other observation about the crowd's reaction to Christ raising the widow's son, which is very significant. Christ's wonderful miracle proved that God had visited his people. At the beginning of our lesson today, I discussed the significance of the word visit. Let us go a step further. The prophets of the Old Testament had predicted that God would visit his people. He would visit them in the person of the Messiah. Deuteronomy 18, Isaiah 53, and a host of other passages make clear this vital truth. The great miracles and the outstanding teachings of Jesus Christ were evidences that God had indeed visited his people. If what we have just said is true, and it unquestionably is, then why did not the Jews and all the other people receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the one through whom God would visit his people? If the evidence were so overwhelming, how could anyone fail to believe and to obey? My friends, men and women were and are free moral agents. We can see events or read about them and make up our own minds what we want to do. Even though evidence for God's visit through Jesus Christ should have convinced all who saw the works of Christ, the men and women who saw them were still free to choose what they wanted to believe and to receive. The problem is often a moral problem and not an intellectual one. Many of those who saw the miracles of Christ and of his apostles did believe and obey, but many did not. Each person must decide for himself what he will do with Jesus. Then he will have to give an account of his choice when he stands before God in the final judgment. The events I have studied with you were of such magnitude that they could not be kept secret. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Luke 7:17. The word rumor is from the Greek logos and means word or report. Even if Christ had asked those who witnessed the miracle to keep it a secret, which he did on some occasions, there was little likelihood it would be done. How could people keep from talking about the raising of a dead man. Most of them probably did not forget about it or cease talking about it for the rest of their lives. Some of the witnesses to Christ's great miracle were disciples of John the Baptist. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. Luke 7:18. The presence of John's disciples at the miraculous resurrection of the widow's son had not been mentioned before. We have no way of knowing whether they were sent by John or just happened to be in the audience. We're also not sure how much they knew about John's connection with Jesus. But we learn in the next section of Luke's record that John wanted to know more about Jesus and sent his disciples to inquire about him. Luke 7:10 through 23. John wanted evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, that indeed God had visited his people in the person of Jesus Christ. My friends, no other teacher in the history of the world could do what Jesus did. He not only was a great miracle worker, he also came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. He is God's servant who came to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. All these truths point to the fact that we must come to him in humble submission to his will or be lost eternally. When the Son of God, the Lord of all life, invites us to come to him, how can we refuse his invitation or be indifferent to it? I urge you to think seriously about our Lord's commands and to obey them from the heart. We thank you for listening today, and may our Father continue to bless you.